We come to that marvellous moment in our meeting when we will hear from God himself in his word as he's written it to us and revealed himself. And our first passage tonight is Isaiah, the Old Testament, chapter 42. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Our second reading is from the passage which David will come to us in a moment, Galatians, and it's chapter 2, and we begin at verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you have forced Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by their faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that ourselves are sinners, does that mean Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for his righteousness could be gathered through the law. Christ died for nothing."
Thanks, Ken. We're looking at the very first Christian document that was ever written, to get us familiar with the very first gospel that was ever preached. So let me pray, and we'll get stuck into this passage. Loving Father, we pray that you would open our minds so that we might know of your saving ways, open our lips that we might declare your praise, and help us, Lord, to give our wills over to you so that we might do what pleases you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How much would you pay for a pigeon? Here's a pigeon. Looks like a pretty ordinary kind of bird. Now, how much do you think you would expect to pay for a pigeon? A few bucks, maybe. I mean, you could get one for free if you went down to the park down here and were able to trap one. How much would you pay for a pigeon? Last November, two guys were bidding for a pigeon. The name of this particular pigeon is New Kim. She's 2 years old, bred in Belgium, and in a bidding war that lasted for 2 weeks between two Chinese bidders, this pigeon sold for a record 1.6 million euros. Okay, that's, just so you know, that's 2.6 million Australian dollars, right? 2.6 million smackaroos. I mean, what? I mean, can you imagine if you were the breeder of this pigeon, cashing in on that kind of amount? That would be life-changing. You would, you know, you would count your lucky stars that you had that much money. It's such a life-changing amount of money to have. And by the way, it's because this is a racing pigeon, right? That this is why it's so expensive. But I mean, if you were to look at this pigeon, you wouldn't see anything special. You just see a pigeon, you would think, how on earth is it worth that much money? You'd look at it, and if you didn't know any better, you'd just walk away and forget about it. You'd think it was all a bit blasé. I've seen this all before. And I want to say to us that sometimes we think of the gospel like that. You know, we see the gospel as the message which saves us, but now that we're saved, the gospel can become nothing really special. I've heard it all before, it's a bit blasé. And today's passage is one in which we have to realize that the gospel is so precious, that what we need to do is we need to take the gospel to the next level in our life. Because you know what our biggest problem is? Our biggest problem is that it's not our lack of self-control. It's not the fact that we lose our temper. It's not the fact that we lack the willpower to obey. You know what our biggest problem is? It's that we don't cherish the gospel like we should. We don't believe it like we should. We don't believe it enough. That's our biggest problem. And this passage in Galatians that we're looking at tonight is going to help us understand that. We've been looking at Galatians, and Paul's been saying that his gospel is out of this world. It's not from humans. It's not human origin. It's from the heavens. He got his gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ. He got his gospel independently from the other apostles. In fact, this is the continuation of a section where Paul is showing us that he stands up to the apostles. He even stands up to the great apostle Peter here. And what he wants is he wants the Galatians and us to cherish this gospel. And in this passage, we're going to see, it's going to teach us two things about the gospel. Not just that one just yet, Roland. We can take that off. We'll come to that. We're going to see two things about the gospel. We're going to see, first of all, that just because you believe it doesn't mean you live it. Just because you believe the gospel doesn't mean you live it. And the second thing we'll see is that just because you believe it, you need to convince yourself of it, okay? So 2 points tonight. It's been a big week, 2 points. But here we go. Just because you believe it doesn't mean you live it. Now, we come to what Peter did. This is a tense moment in the life of the New Testament where the great apostle Peter clashes with the great apostle Paul. Look what Peter did, verse 12. It says, "For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles." See, Peter used to eat with Gentile Christians. They used to sit down at a table and with Jews and non-Jews, and they would eat together. Remember, Peter is the guy that got that vision of the great sheet coming down from heaven with all the different animals on it, and he was told, go kill Peter and eat. And what he was being taught was that all foods are clean. There's no such thing as unclean food. He was free. He was free to cross the cultural boundary and to sit down at the table and eat with the Gentiles. And to sit at a dinner table in this culture meant that you shared food with each other, but it also said something about your relationship. It said that you, the person you are sitting with, you're equal with them. That you accept them and they accept you, that there's no division between you, that you're in fellowship together. That's what it meant to eat together, that you're in fellowship. And, you know, in our church, in a post-COVID world, there should be huge amounts of us eating together, shouldn't there? We should enjoy the freedom of having no ethnic boundaries, no cultural boundaries. God's people should sit down and enjoy meat pies and naan and roti and walla walla and sagorum and all kinds of food that's represented by the cultures of our church, because it's a wonderful expression of our freedom in Christ. But what we're told happens next is that certain men came from James. Certain Jewish people came from Christian headquarters, and they thought that it was wrong for Jewish believers to sit down and eat with uncircumcised Gentiles. They thought it was bad. It was unacceptable. So what does Peter do? He stops eating with the Gentiles. Why? Well, we're told because he's afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. He's afraid. Big bad Peter. Big brave Peter, rather. He's afraid. He was big bad in this sense. He is afraid of the Jews. Verse 13, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. The word that's used of Peter and the other Jews is that they're hypocrites. Hypocrisy, that sin of believing one thing but acting out another thing. And that's what Peter does. And he takes others down with him. It's a reminder that our sin always affects others. Sin is never just personal. When we sin, it affects people around us. Let's remember that. But here's what Peter did. Sorry, here's what Paul did. Verse 11. When Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul confronts the great apostle Peter. He publicly rebukes him. Verse 14. I said to Cephas, can you imagine it? I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Okay, he rebukes him publicly. Everyone's listening, because a public sin calls for a public rebuke. And when you stop loving the truth, you stop loving people. And loving people means speaking up. And that's what Paul does. And here's the reason for the rebuke. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. What he's saying is literally not walking straight with the truth of the gospel. That's the problem here. The big problem here is they're not walking straight with the truth of the gospel. See, it's not enough to believe the gospel. Your life has to line up with the gospel. See, what the gospel does is it draws a line. When you believe it and you're saved, what your job is, having been saved, is to bring every part of your life under the line of the gospel, to bring it in line with the gospel. I'm not just talking about your actions, I'm talking about your feelings, your thoughts, your emotions, your plans, your priorities. I'm talking about who you marry. I'm talking about how you spend your retirement. It all has to be in line with the gospel. The gospel has a line to it. And so when Paul confronts the great apostle Peter and he confronts his racism, it's interesting, he doesn't pull out the rule book and he doesn't pull it out and say, Peter, thou shalt not commit racism. That's not what he does. No, the thing he pulls out is the gospel. He tells Peter, you're out of step with the gospel. Peter, one of the great leaders of the church. I mean, if anyone knows the gospel, it's got to be this guy, surely, doesn't it? But he doesn't fully get it. And my reflection for us is, if Peter needed to hear the gospel, how much more do we need to hear the gospel, even though we're saved? Do you see, your biggest problem and my biggest problem is that deep down we don't believe the gospel like we should. We don't cherish the gospel like we should. We see, the gospel at times can become like a plain pigeon. You know, if we cherished it, if we believed it all the time, we'd keep in line with the gospel. We'd believe it. When we believed it, we'd live it. We'd have the kind of actions that flow from the gospel and reflect it. And it's one of the hardest things to do, to bring your whole life and realign it with the gospel. But do you see, this is what this passage is teaching. This is the first point. We can believe the gospel, but not walk in it. Here's the second point. Just because you believe it, you need to convince yourself of it. The very fact that you believe the gospel is the reason why you need to keep convincing yourself of it. Now, we've come now to verses 15 to 21. It's the heart of Paul's letter. And in this passage, what we have is the reason why Paul rebukes Peter. Notice he keeps saying we in this passage. We. Why? Because he's talking about himself and Peter. We, us Jews, it's addressed to Peter. Now, we don't exactly know if Paul stood up and this is the speech that he said to Peter when he publicly rebuked him, but it doesn't matter. It's the reason why Paul rebuked him. See, Paul is telling Peter not just to believe the gospel, but to walk with the gospel, to take the pigeon and to cash it in and to see how valuable it is. Now, how do we move from just believing in the gospel to living in line with the gospel? It's here's the three things, right, that I want you to know. There's three truths here, right, that you need to get drummed down deep into your heart to keep believing these truths about the gospel so that you walk in line with it. Here's gospel truth number one, okay? Here we go. Get into your head that you are accepted by God through Christ alone and not by your performance. Look at verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification. Okay, it's that action that a judge has when he tells you that you're not guilty. Right, you're free to go, the case is dismissed, you can go home, you're innocent. That's justification, right? And the gospel says that sinful people like you and me are free to go. Even though you're really in the wrong, even though you're really guilty, because of Jesus, God treats you as though you're innocent. And it's not because of your good works, but because of a simple act of trust in Jesus. Verse 16, it says, so we too, in other words, we Jews, have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Now, this has got to be one of the most important verses in all the Bible, is it not? This is one of those verses that when you understand it, it will change your life. It will bring you freedom and joy. It will, you know, give you security and take away the fear of death. It's just one of those verses. It's the key to the universe. Paul's saying, know that a person is made right with God based upon trusting in Jesus alone. See, what was Peter saying? Peter, by his actions, he was saying, I'm only going to eat with the Gentiles if they observe the food laws. Yet what his actions were saying was, they're not acceptable to God. That's what his actions were communicating. And Paul is saying, oh, Peter, in Christ alone, salvation is found. It's in nothing else. Nothing else, apart from Jesus, nothing else can clean you. Nothing else can wash away your sins. Nothing else can make you beautiful in God's eyes. Nothing else can clothe you in his righteousness. So, Peter, why are you acting as though the Gentiles need to do something in order to make themselves beautiful? Peter, you're out of step with the gospel. Christ has already made them beautiful. See, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Deep in your heart, that you are accepted by God by Christ alone and not by your performance. Do you believe that Christ alone makes you beautiful? I think we have a really hard time accepting this, don't you? We know it in our heads, but we don't always believe it. I mean, where do you find yourself turning away from Christ to other things in order to make yourself beautiful? Where do you find yourself turning away from Christ in order to fix yourself? You know, why is it that you feel so you need to work so hard to make people like you? Why do you feel that? Why do you, you know, spend so much time worrying about what people think of you? And you're so, you know, just so caught up in, oh, does that person like me? You know, you get so worried about that. Why is it that when you're in an argument that you've always got to be right? You know, you've always got to push and push and push and have the final say and make sure that the other person knows that you're right and they're wrong. Why is that? You know why it is? Because you're turning to other things to fix yourself. And you deep down in your heart, you're not believing that you're accepted by God alone. And those things don't matter. I mean, you're not always believing the gospel. See, the gospel says that Jesus Christ has already made you acceptable to God. You are beautiful to the one person in this universe whose opinion matters. No one else's view of you actually matters except for God. And you are beautiful to him because of Jesus. See, we need to get this truth into our heads that we're accepted by God through Christ alone and not by our performance. And that will help us walk in line with the gospel. That's the first truth this passage teaches us. Here's the second one. The second truth is that you and I need to think, to think that you can be good enough for God is utterly sinful. Okay, to think that you can be good enough for God is utterly sinful. Look at verse 17. It says, this is a bit tricky, this section, so just, you know, see if you can follow. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. And here's what Paul's saying. Peter sat down and ate with the Gentiles. And when he did so, he ate meat that was unclean by the Jewish law. Right? Now the question is, did Peter break the law? Well, yes, he did. But was it sinful? No. Because God had revealed to him that it was okay to do that. All right? He didn't sin, but he did break the law. But do you see what that does? It puts him in the same camp as the Gentiles who don't keep the law in the first place. Okay? And then the Jews came along and they see Peter eating the pulled pork sandwich. And suddenly Peter thinks he broke the law. And you know what everyone's thinking? You're breaking the law. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus called upon you to eat with the Gentiles. Now the question is, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Paul's answer is absolutely not. May it never be. Jesus never teaches you to sin. Jesus never promotes sin. Jesus never tolerates sin. Jesus never encourages sin. That's not the problem. That's not the issue here. You know what the problem is? Paul says to Peter, the problem is not that you broke the law. The problem is you. The problem is not Jesus. It's you. Peter, when you put up barriers, when you build up barriers between you and the Gentiles, which the gospel has torn down, what you're doing is you're thinking that you're better than them. You're just showing that you're a lawbreaker. Look at verse 18. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. See, there is Peter, and he sees a vision from heaven, and he realizes all food is clean, and he sits down with the Gentiles who are saved, and they eat a pulled pork burger. And Peter tucks into it and he thinks, oh, yum, oh, I've been missing this all my life, yum, 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 yum. And all the juice is running down his chin. And he thinks, oh, this is so delicious. I'm so glad that all food is clean, right? And we're in, and he says, oh, we're in the same boat, you and me, Gentiles. It's wonderful, yum, yum, yum. But then Jews from Jerusalem come along, and what does Peter do while the taste of pork is still in his mouth? He withdraws. And he doesn't eat. And just now what he's saying is, he's saying, you need to be like me in order to be accepted. What he's doing is he's rebuilding the law that he has died to. And what he is doing is he has stopped living for God. What's he living for now? He's living for the rules. He's living for how he looks. He's living with, I've just got to keep these rules. He's really living for himself. And what he's doing is he's just showing that he's a lawbreaker. See, when you live for rules, you stop living for God. And that, my friends, is utterly sinful. To live for rules and not for God. Look at how this passage ends. Verse 21, it says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. See, if you for a minute think that you can be good enough for God, if you think that there is a single thing that you can do to earn God's favor, if you think that God will look over your life and he'll pick out the good bits and he'll put them on a scale on Judgment Day, and if the good bits outweigh the bad bits, then you will be accepted by him. If you think that for a moment, you know what you're saying to God? You didn't need to send Jesus to die for me. I don't need Jesus' death because I can be good enough. You know what you're saying to God? You're saying Jesus didn't need to have those nails driven through his hands. You're saying to God, I didn't need Jesus to drop those great drops of blood as he went to the cross. It doesn't matter that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because I can be good enough. That has got to be the most blasphemous thing you can think, doesn't it? To think you can be good enough for God when God says, no, I've sent my son to die in your place. That's got to be the most wicked thing you can think. See, to think that you can be good enough for God is utterly sinful. Here's the third truth that this passage teaches us. Here's what you've got to understand, that the daily Christian life is the life of... Now, how would you finish that sentence? What would you say your Christian life is about? If you could have a word to summarize the Christian life, what word would you pick? In fact, I might just pause there and get you to talk to your neighbors, right? What word would you pick? What is the Christian life? Pick as one word summary to summarize the Christian life. Okay, go. Only one word, okay? Only one word. All right, that should be long enough. It's only one word. Now, sometimes the word people pick is the word, the Christian life is the life of obedience. Okay, sometimes people say the Christian life is the life of worship. Sometimes it's the, you know, they say it's the life of joy. But that's not the word Paul picks here. He doesn't pick any of those words. Look, what he says next are among the most personal words that Paul speaks in any of his letters. Look at verse 20, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, he's talking about the Christian life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, in this verse, we have the whole of the Christian life summarized. The Christian life, understand that the Christian life is the life of faith. See, what do you see when you look at in the mirror? Here's a picture of someone. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Don't answer that question when you look at that. You see a good-looking man there, you know, who's aging gracefully with a little boy in tow. What do you see when you look at yourself? What do you see when you... I'll tell you what I see when I see that picture. What I see is I'm telling you, I'm looking at a man who's been crucified with Christ. Not literally. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I'm not that old. But I wasn't hanging there, but Jesus was. And when he was hanging there, I was there in him, in Christ. Because he was killed, I have been killed. You're looking at a dead man when you look at that picture. The old David Mistel is dead, right? And, you know, Paul says that he loved me and gave himself for me. See, why did Jesus Christ give himself for you to die on that cross? You know why it was? Because he loved you. He loved you. And we're not just talking about anyone. We're talking about the Son of God here. The one through whom the whole universe was created. That is the one who loved you and gave himself for you. But what else do you see when you look in the mirror? You know what else I see when I see myself? I see someone who's not just dead. I see someone who's very much alive. But it's not me who's living. It's the life of Christ which is coursing through my veins. All right? Christ lives in me. Right? His life is my life. And so when God looks at David Mistel, you know who he sees? He sees the perfect life of Christ when he looks at me. When God looks at David Mistel, he sees someone who has always obeyed him. He sees someone who always got up early to say his prayers. He sees someone who always helped people. He sees someone who had great compassion on those people he met, someone who never spoke out of turn and lost his temper in sin. He sees someone who loved his father perfectly. I mean, those things aren't true of my life all the time, but they're true of Jesus. And when God sees me, he sees the life of Jesus. See, when God sees David Mistel, he sees perfection. And it's got nothing to do with David Mistel. It's got everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ lives in me. See, Christ's death is for me, but Christ's life is also mine as well. And the minute that I believed in Jesus, I got treated as though I died just like Jesus did. But I also got treated like I have lived as perfect as Jesus has lived. My failures belong to him and his obedience belongs to me. That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? That's what's mine. We can take the photo off now. One of me is enough. Can you see? That's why the Christian life is the life of faith. Look at it, verse 20 again. The life I now live in the body, he's talking about here and now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's saying, Peter, we don't live by our works. We live by faith. It's all been done for us, Pete. All we need to do is believe, and we live by faith. We're trusting. Friends, it's the only way you're going to deal with all the issues that you have in life. Okay, you might say to yourself, you know, I'm too angry. I'm going to deal with my anger by trying my hardest to stop being angry, right? Or you might say, I'm just such a bitter person. I need to deal with the bitterness in my life, and I'm going to try not to be bitter. Do you know what? It's not going to be enough. You'll always come back to it if that's your approach. You know what you need to do? You need to live by trusting. That's how we live. It's by trusting. It's not by trying. It's by trusting. What you're supposed to say is, what am I using instead of the righteousness of Christ in my life? Where am I going instead of the righteousness of Christ? You need to realize that the reason you're bitter is because you're forgetting who you are in Christ. The reason you get angry is because you've forgotten who you are in Christ. You've got the perfect life of Christ in you. You're beautiful to God. That's what you're living out. I'm making someone else my beauty, but Jesus Christ is my beauty and my righteousness. See, Peter was out of step with the gospel. He was seeing a pigeon in the park. He wasn't seeing a prize of a pigeon. And I hope you can see that when you see the gospel, you need to see its beauty and you need to keep appropriating the truth of the gospel to your life. The gospel doesn't just get you through the front door and save you. The gospel isn't just your baby steps that you take as a Christian. The gospel is how you keep going as a Christian. It's not just the ABC of the Christian life. It's the XYZ of the Christian life. So keep going. Keep trusting in this gospel. Drink in its truths. Get into your head that you're accepted by God through Christ alone and not by your performance. Understand that thinking you can be good enough for God is utterly sinful, and know that the daily Christian life is the life of trust. Fall in love with the gospel again, because that's the news that will completely change your life. I'll pray. Loving Father, help us, we pray, to keep living by these truths and applying them to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of Christians who go deeper into the gospel and to keep applying the gospel to our lives and keep seeing the wonder and the beauty of what you've done for us through Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.